thing down. As I thought about it, I love to get into the scripture and let the word speak to you. But sometimes I get wound up with so many scriptures that we end up here being here longer than you need to be here. And there's always another Sunday or another service to share some more scripture with you. So I've kind of tried to condense the scripture readings today, and we'll make some references and give you maybe some references without getting into the reading of all that scripture. But it's very obvious if you read the Word of God that God wants His people to be a holy people. And I think that there's a perception out there that that we cannot be holy, and so we don't even attempt. And the truth of the matter is, in and of ourselves, no, we will not be holy. But I want you to hear this verse of Scripture from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. And I love the first four words. For He chose us. I'm not even going to get into all those stories about getting chosen. Just know that God chose you. He intends for you to possess these things that He has for you. And this is what He says. For He chose us in Him. Those two words are key today. In Him. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Now, two things that are really key here. We are holy in Him, that being in Christ, and in His sight, which is God's sight. And so your friends and neighbors may not think you're holy, but it's not up to them. You may look in the mirror on a given day and think you don't appear holy. And if indeed there's a reason for that, there's a way to deal with that and get beyond that. But what I'm saying is here, God has asked us to be holy as He is holy, and we realize we can't be this side of heaven. We are not going to be absolutely perfect in the sense of the word where there's nothing wrong with us. We never do anything wrong or out of line or we don't make mistakes. And I'm not talking about just outright sin and rebellion. That's a part of it. But I'm also just saying, you know, we don't have any flaws. We're perfect. And we know there is no one perfect except God. We know that Jesus was perfect when He was here on the earth. We are not going to be absolutely perfect. So, we understand that. But I want you to understand that throughout the Scripture, God has called His people to be holy, even though they're not temporally, physically, absolutely perfect. And some people cannot get that together. They cannot parallel those two things. So I want us to understand, He chose us in Christ to be holy and blameless in His, God's sight. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, I want to read through a portion of that chapter to you, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We're not going to talk about that a lot this morning, but that's a great scripture right there. Don't grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. Key there. That's how why we get disciplined. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we have to reconcile in our mind somehow that from God's perspective, we can be holy. And it comes because of that first verse of Scripture. We can be holy in Christ, not because of anything of our own, but in Christ and in God's sight, because when He looks at us, He sees Christ and the work that He did on the cross that purifies us as we accept it by faith and respond to it in obedience. If you look up the word holy or holiness in the Webster's Dictionary, and I love sometimes these powerful, powerful definitions. The definition of holiness in Webster's Dictionary is the state of being holy. Now that really helps you, doesn't it? Don't you feel much better now? But it goes on to say this as an ongoing definition, that it is absolute devotion and being spiritually pure. Absolute devotion and being spiritually pure. Now you remember in sanctification that as we teach in our church, that initial sanctification is the point where we come and ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart and forgive us of our sins, which we call being saved. And at that we separate ourselves to God. We say, I'm God's. And so that's the separation. We get to a point of devotion. And then indeed, entire sanctification is coming to that place where we are cleansed of our carnal spirit. And indeed, we become spiritually pure in our motives and our intents and our desires, never absolute in our performance. We are human. There are issues, but there should be issues of ignorance or something that happens rather than outright rebellion and disobedience where we're willfully just spitting in God's eye. You go on to read about some of these things from some other religious dictionaries and some things, and you'll see some things like this. Vines says that it is separation to God first and then the conduct befitting those separated. So holiness is positional, but it's also practical and relational. It says in one of the Bible dictionaries, it says, holiness in regard to man involves his character and conduct. Holiness is the outcome of God's gracious work combined with the exertion of one's own free will. The Beacon, which is a holiness dictionary of theology, says, the Christian brings his new life, received through the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit, and consecrates it to Christ. And the Lord responds by cleansing the heart of inbred sin and filling it with perfect love. And so then, kind of in layman's terms, holiness is the nature and characteristics of God imparted to man through the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit. God devised the plan. Christ acted out the plan. And the Holy Spirit administers the plan to man as he consecrates his life to God. It's accurately described in a familiar passage in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul urges us to present our bodies as living sacrifices and then not to conform to the world and its ways, but indeed to live out as God would have us to live out. And so there are some things that are a part of this pursuit as we understand what holiness is, and we understand that our holiness comes from Jesus Christ in us, or us being in Him. Anything we do, it's not a work we conjure up on our own. It's not something that's there. It is imparted to us through the work of faith in Jesus Christ. And so there are some things, as we go back to this passage in Hebrews, there are some things that are involved in the pursuit of holiness as we strive to be the holy people God has called us to be by staying surrendered to God and then by obeying His direction. There's some things that we can consider. First, in Hebrews 12:1, he says this, that we need to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that entangles. And so there's a couple of things that are talked about there. Anything that hinders. You know, the truth of the matter is there are some things in life that may not be sinful, but that can be hindrances. And this is kind of late breaking news here because it's not on any of your screens or anything, but I was reminded as I was praying and going over this morning of a passage where Jonah was in the belly of a big fish, and this statement was made. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Sometimes there are things that we hold on to, we cling to, they're important to us, and if we're not careful, they kind of get in between us and God. And those things are hindrances. And they can become idols. Okay? So we just have to kind of keep life in perspective. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 21, it reads like this. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you because they are useless. And so unnecessary encumbrances, those things that hinder, are things in life that maybe slow down our pursuit of God. Now, when I was in school, when I was in high school, I ran track. And of course, nowadays, which is some 30 years later, you know, I thought I had some fairly lightweight stuff in my tank top jersey and my nylon shorts, and I had some leather Adidas spikes. Now they've gone to all kinds of synthetic nylon products. The shoes, you can put the shoes on your feet and almost don't know you've got any on. I mean, they've just done everything they can to shave hundredths of a second off of times and to set world records. And clothing now is even more form-fitting to your body to cut down wind resistance. I mean, they're constantly going after ways to reduce the weight, anything that would allow them to be at the ultimate performance. And in essence, that's what it's talking about here. What things in our life might we do without that indeed would make our relationship with God greater, more effective, more efficient, more focused? And it's not that God doesn't want us to do anything except just read the Bible 24 hours a day. That's not the point here. But I think we have to constantly be aware and alert, because the enemy is always trying to get our attention and distract us. We just have to be aware about the things that can distract us from really pursuing Christ in the way that we could potentially pursue Him. The entangling sin is carnality. And to be quite honest, a lot of these hindrances sometimes are things that we desire because of the carnal spirit that's in us. And so it's really important that we get to that place where we have absolute surrender, where we're absolutely devoted to God, where we quit trying to control certain things and asking God to bless our agendas and things. And we just get to the point where we lay ourselves out to God and say, here it is, do with it whatever you wanted to. And there's some things that we can detect in our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul was writing a letter to the church, and in about the first four verses there, he says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Paulus, are you not mere men again? And what he's saying is, you know, we claim to love Jesus and we claim to be committed, but the least little thing that comes along, we're just distracted. We have no focus. We'd rather be someplace besides the house of God. And if we're truly pursuing Christ with all of our heart, why don't we seize the opportunities we have to know Him better? You know, we struggle with our devotional lives. And I don't want this thing to become so legalistic that we're talking about black and white, hard and fast. What I'm saying is, in our heart, we have this hunger for God. We have a hunger for His Word. We have a hunger for His fellowship. We have a hunger for being with Him. Sometimes it translates out as church. Sometimes it translates out as personal devotion. Sometimes it translates out as acts of service. There's a lot of ways that we're continually relating to Christ. You know, I don't want to get into the hardcore black and white lines, but I'm just saying that there needs to be within us a hunger for the things of God. And if there's not, if we're finding it dutiful and a chore to do simple tasks, you know, that are part of kingdom work, then something's wrong somewhere. Something's just not right. And when we are not totally sold out, the carnal state of mind has some marked characteristics. And it looks something like this, the sin that entangles. Protracted infancy. He talks about the fact here that these people ought to be eating solid food and they're still drinking milk. And they're probably not even digesting that. They're probably throwing that back up. You know, protracted infancy is that thing where I always got to have my way. I always want what I want, no matter who is affected or hurt by it. And I come to church for what I can get out of it, not what I can put into it. At what point do we reach the point where we have the towel in the basin and we wash somebody else's feet? You know, does church have to always be about you getting something out of it? Maybe if you put more into it, other people would get more out of it and you'd get more out of it as well. I don't know. Sin and failure prove master. What we get to the point is that we're satisfied to live a sinning religion and say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm going to sin every day in word, thought, and deed. Nothing I can do about it. I'm just going to get to the end of my day and ask God to forgive me for all the stuff that I haven't even paid attention to whether I think I did anything wrong or not. I don't think the Holy Spirit operates that way. I'm convinced in my mind that if you have a relationship with God and you're in love with Him and you want to live the Christ-filled life, when you do something you hadn't ought to do, the Holy Spirit's going to talk to you. Now, the problem is we don't always listen. Truth of the matter is, if you want to pursue God with all your heart, when the Holy Spirit speaks, you need to stop and do what He says right then and there. And I know there's times that as I look back on it, the Holy Spirit was trying to prompt me, and I just was so into my own agenda, I just missed it. And we want to get to that place where we're sensitive to what's going on, and we're not just off doing our own thing all the time and say, now, Lord, you know, I'm sorry, this might not be what you want, but, you know, just bless this anyway, because this is where I'm headed. The carnal state can coexist with great spiritual gifts, you know. There's a mentality out there that says if we practice manifesting spiritual gifts, that makes us spiritual. But Paul himself, in talking to the Corinthian church in chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, basically addressed the Corinthians as practicing gifts. Yet he addresses them in chapter 3 as the most carnal bunch of people he's ever laid eyes on. They're jealous and they fight with each other and they quarrel over insignificant stuff like the color of the carpet or the pews or whatever. And what that proves is that we're still thinking more about this than we are about that. We can't consider others as equal to or better than ourselves, which is what the Word says to us. And so it is possible for people to practice spiritual gifts and still be carnal as the day is long. The carnal state also renders it impossible to receive spiritual truth. When we harbor things in our heart that are not as God would have them to be, we are not as open a channel to receive inspiration and revelation. Some people say, well, God never talks to me. So, talks to a lot of other people. Maybe there's a reason He's not talking to you. Could be He is and you're not listening. Could be is that we're not in a position to hear His voice because we're too far away. I mean, my mom said sometimes she hollered at me about stuff and I don't remember hearing her. I was off down by the creek or something, you know, and she hollered, but I didn't hear her. And when you don't hear, it's hard to do the things that you're supposed to do because you're off doing your own thing. And so we have to put ourselves in a position and a location to hear from God. And we want to put ourselves in that position. We want to throw off those things that hinder and the sin that entangles. And then it goes on in this passage of Scripture and it says, hey, if you're gonna really pursue God, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus as the author and perfecter of your faith. We need to actually believe that what Christ did on the cross was more than adequate enough to forgive and cover our acts of sin and to cleanse us from inbred sin or to remove our carnal spirit. Some people don't think that's possible. Some people do not believe that it's possible for God to deal with our carnality until they get to heaven. I don't believe that. I don't think it's what the Bible teaches. And I don't have time to get into that whole ball of wax any more than what I already have just previously. But what I'm saying is, unbelief stops a lot of things. If you just don't believe it's going to happen, it probably won't. Doubt is one of the biggest killers of faith there is. And so we have to believe that what God said in His Word is true, and indeed that He is the beginning and the end and everything in between. The author and perfecter of our faith. In other words, that whatever He asks us to do, He indeed will help us to get it done. I would remind you this morning of a couple of passages of Scripture. One is in Matthew chapter 1, and we read it a lot at Christmas time. But this is what it says in Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people while they're sinning. Do we have that up there, Mike? We don't have that one up there? Don't worry about it. Trust me. That's why you bring your Bibles. Turn to Matthew 1:21 and read it for yourself. Okay? It's not what it says. It says he came to save the people from their sins. Not in their sins, not while they sin, but from their sins. In other words, stop sinning. There's going to be a change. He came to make things different. He came to give us a different opportunity. And Hebrews 13:12 said he suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy, to make them absolutely devoted, and to make them pure. We must eliminate unbelief in the possibility and reality of living out the consecrated life. We need to get understanding rather than making excuses. Pursue God. How many guys are here that will admit, they may not admit, how many of you that are here will admit that you pursued the female that you're attached to? How many of you would prefer to say that she chased you down, tripped you, and caught you, and you never got away? You understand pursuit? It's an effort. You do things on purpose, intentionally, to gain the attention and attract that person, because you're already attracted to them. The pursuit of holiness is that we know that what God has to offer is so good, we don't want to miss it, and we're coming after it. There's an effort on our part to gain what God wants to give us. So that makes it pretty easy and pretty simple just to pursue God and come to that place. The struggle is, though, sometimes if you're going to get married, if you're going to actually get that person you're pursuing and make a commitment long term, you're going to give up some things. It's just the way it is. Okay? And that's the way it is spiritually. There's some things you're going to give up. Not necessarily, I'm not saying some things are sinful. You're going to give those up. But there's some other things probably you're going to give up just as you continue to focus and pursue God that you can live without. It's not that big a deal. But if we're not careful, the enemy causes us to make it a big deal. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. Fixing your eyes on something doesn't mean looking around the other place all the time, does it? It doesn't mean looking to the right and the left. You fix your eyes on something, you stay focused on it. And I think that's part of our problem. We're so easily distracted by every little bauble, every little shiny thing. We just turn our heads away. And how many of you have ever tried to drive down the highway between the lines when you're looking over here? You ever done that? One of two things will happen. Generally speaking, when you turn, you kind of tend to push away. Or occasionally, depending on what kind of your left or right brain is working, sometimes you pull toward. Hardly ever, when you look off to see something, if you do that for very long, hardly ever do you keep going in a straight line down the road. Because your focus now is somewhere else. Fix your eyes on Jesus, not other stuff. Submit to God's will, including His discipline. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because it was back on Father's Day that we talked about being men of discipline. We talked a little bit about God's discipline and things. But the bottom line is there's some things that I want to share with you about discipline. Okay? Discipline resulting in instruction or training based in love for an individual. We can surmise four things from the Scriptures. Number one, that the reverses and adversities of life are either sent or permitted by God for their disciplinary value. There's something that can be learned from the challenges that come our way. We don't have to view them as God's disapproval or God beating up on us. They indeed can be looked at as tests or challenges that can be overcome and be a learning experience. Number two, all of us need discipline. How many of you have had children? How many of you who had children never thought they ever needed any discipline? And if you had not disciplined them, how much worse would they be than they are now? So what makes us think that we can go through as God's children in the spiritual realm without some kind of discipline? We all need such discipline. It should be embraced with humility and gratitude rather than resentment. We are not alone in such experiences. How many of you feel like at some point in time in your life you've gone through some challenges in your life that were kind of maybe tests from God or maybe some kind of discipline that was kind of to get you back on track? How many of you have had experiences where you thought God was kind of checking you out, you know, helping you along, okay? So you want to admit to anything? The whole point here is that God treats everybody this way. All his children he disciplines because he loves them. He wants them to get better. He wants them to improve. And so some of these challenges, the discipline of God, that is not a bad thing. It's matter of fact, it is the surest possible evidence, not of God's disinterest, but of his profound interest and concern for us as individuals, as members of his royal family. How many of us have seen kids we thought we'd like to discipline, but that wasn't our responsibility? Okay. Okay. So God's taking care of his kids. Okay. And the final thing in the pursuit of holiness is this: the correction of our attitudes, relationships, and lifestyles. When you look into the passage in Hebrews and you get down about verses 12 or 13 after all that stuff on discipline, it says this: therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, the lame are people who are in sin. That's sick people. And they need to be healed, and we indeed are how they're going to see Jesus. That's how they find out about it, through us. And so, as we look at it, if you study this out, hands and arms are a metaphor of service. Knees are a picture of our attitude, our humility. Feet are a picture of our daily Christian walk. And so we need to snap out of the posture of discouragement and defeat, and we need to stand up straight and walk straight. You know, I heard something said a long time ago: it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. And there's a lot of people go to church, make a lot of noise, but on Monday they're crooked. And the deal is, I'm not telling you not to jump in church. Jump, shout, clap, do whatever you want to. I don't care. But when you hit back down on the ground, walk straight. Prove that you got something different going on. You know, don't just make a big lot of noise and then fall on your face and act bad. I don't know how else to say it any simpler than that. It's all encompassing. You know? If you're gonna run a race, you got to focus on the finish line and you got to stay in your lane or you're going to be disqualified. You can't run all over the course. Did any of you see this on, I think it was on TV the other day, and I don't know, maybe on YouTube now, but it was a video, and I think it was in Asia somewhere. I don't know if it was Chinese or Japanese or what, but there were hurdlers. They were running the hurdles. Did anybody see this? And there was this little Chinese guy or Japanese guy or something, and he's running, and he crosses the first hurdle, and then he runs, and he hits the next hurdle, and then he quits jumping. He finishes the race, but he's just running through the hurdles. And he ran through some of his and some of the guys next to him. And he's just all over the place. And he crosses the finish line like this. But he like took out like three or four other guys. Of course, he's disqualified. But he finished the race. But it didn't count. He crossed the finish line, but it didn't count. Wouldn't it be sad if we get to the end and we didn't get the end result we thought we were going to get? Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. We need an up-to-date experience. Don't rely on the past. Be up-to-date with Jesus right here and right now today. I love that passage in Titus where it talks about God's salvation appearing to all men. And he says, and he does this, he's going to redeem us and purify us in this present age. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It's a great passage of Scripture because it's saying God wants to do this for us right here and right now. This is not wait to get to heaven stuff. This is why you live here on earth stuff. God wants to put His Spirit in us, and He wants to have us at a point where we're yielded so that He can give us guidance and direction, and we can look like Him and sound like Him and act like Him and just be a reflection of Jesus. That's what God wants for us. And He knows there are some things that are tough. Why do you think He said, follow peace with all men? You know, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. You can make the effort. That doesn't necessarily mean you're always going to get peace. You can try to be a peacemaker with some people and they don't want peace. There's one place where it says, as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men. So God knows everybody is not always going to accept your offering of trying to get along. But what he's saying is, I don't judge you by what they do. I judge you by your attitude and your performance, you know, your motivation and your desires. So God will deal with each of us individually. We'll give account of ourselves. We'll not give any account for our fellow man. He'll just look at us and say, how'd you do? And he probably won't even ask that question. What he'll say is, let me tell you how you did. You know? This is how you did. And we may be blubbering and sputting and say, well, I thought I did. And he said, it won't matter what you think. This is how you did. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Throw off the stuff that hinders and the sin that entangles. Submit to God's will, including His discipline. Get your attitudes and your relationships correct and up to date. So indeed that people can see Jesus in you. Stand with me this morning. We need to be convicted. When we're saved, first we need to be convicted that we're sinners. When we ask Jesus into our heart to forgive us of our sins, we need that spirit of conviction that says, you know what? You can't just keep on rebellion and doing things you shouldn't do. God really has a better plan. And He wants you to yield yourself completely so that you're not doing silly stuff, stupid stuff, dumb stuff, stuff that hurts other people. So we'll quit being so self-centered and self-sufficient. And that we'll truly try to pattern our lives after the example of Jesus Christ and the Scripture that's here. And I love that passage of Scripture that says, faithful is He that called, just in Thessalonians, faithful is He that called you that also will do it. In other words, He's not going to sit back and say, well, let's just see what you can do. But He says, let me help you. Because He said in Ephesians, hey, I chose you in Him. I sent Jesus just so this stuff could happen. I'm not asking you to do it on your own, in your own power and ability. I'm giving you my Son and my Holy Spirit and my Word so you can live as I want you to live. Are you pursuing holiness today? Do you really want to be different than the rest of the world? Do you want to be different than a lot of the Christian community? Do you want to make sure that you're a right reflection of Jesus Christ and not an obstacle or deterrent to people coming to faith? Because of your attitudes and your actions? Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning, that right here and right now, you are completely and totally yielded to God being able to do whatever He wants to, whenever He wants to with you? Is there anything you're holding back? Is there anything you're kind of trying to keep control of? Because if there is, you just need to get rid of it. You just need to lay it down on an altar of prayer. Say, God, here I am. Take me and do with me what you will. Janet, could you come and play? And I haven't even looked up the number of it, but just that song, I Surrender All. Because that's really what we're talking about. We're just saying, are you hanging on to stuff you don't need to hang on to? Are you hanging on to attitudes? Are you hanging on to grudges? Are you hanging on to things, material things, relationships, situations, circumstances? Are the things you're clinging to that you just need to release and give to God? This song's been around for a long time. We're not going to sing it. It's every head bowed and every eye closed. Question is, have you surrendered all? Are you completely and entirely in God's hands? And if you're not, then I invite you to come out, kneel an altar of prayer, and just say to God, that's where I want to be, Lord. I want to be entirely yours. I want to be completely surrendered, completely yielded. I want to pursue being holy. I want to be what you want me to be. And if you're unable to kneel, just feel free to sit on the front pew. We don't want to put any physical hardship on anybody. Sometimes we just need to come and say, Lord, there's some stuff I've been hanging on to. I just need to release that now. Somebody broke the ice. They're already here. If you need to pray this morning, come on. There's others here. Are you really totally surrendered? Does God have everything about your life? Do you have your kids? Do you have your job? Do you have your spouse? Do you have your parents? You know? Do you have your school? Does he have your life plans? Are you telling God what you want to do, or are you asking God what you're supposed to do? But I always wanted to be this. I always wanted to do that. Well, what does God want you to do? Are you living out God's plan for your life? That's where you need to be. Are you completely yielded and surrendered this morning? Some have come. Anyone else that needs a place to pray? It's a place to yield and surrender. If you know that your heart is where it needs to be, I'm going to ask some of our ladies to come and just be around this one and just give prayer support. Some of our men to come and be with this one, give prayer support this morning. Here's another over here to my left. Some of our young people maybe will come around, give some prayer support. God wants to do a work in our lives, and the enemy wants to keep us as far away as he can. The enemy wants to stay in between us. He wants to keep us distracted. We need to pursue holiness. I believe more than ever today, we need God's Spirit in our lives. And there's just, the world has just gone so far to the left. There are so many challenges. It's not easy. It's tough. God can help us. We just need to want Him more than we want anything else. Father, we come to You today in the name of Jesus, thanking You for this place of worship, the opportunity to share, to give our gifts, to give as You've blessed us, to hear Your Word, to hear Your voice, to respond in our spirit this morning. And Lord, there are some who have come this morning in response to this altar call, and it's not about what I think, Lord. It is indeed just whatever You've spoken to them in their heart, Lord. We would encourage them this morning, whatever drew them here, whatever thing was on their heart or mind when God brought them this way, that they would simply say, Lord, here it is. I want to be all You want me to be. I want to be completely yielded. If there's something I'm hanging on to, I want to turn loose of it. Whatever it might be, I just encourage you to pray to God this morning and say, Lord, here it is. This is the thing You laid on my heart. This is the thing You brought up to my mind. And so, Lord, I just give You this situation. I give You this person. I give You this thing. Whatever it is, just maybe it's just, Lord, here's my life, and I want You to be in charge. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Make me like You. Whatever it is, God can answer that prayer. You just tell Him honestly what's on your heart this morning, and He indeed will respond to you. Father, we thank You that You hear our prayers. We thank You that You would not have drawn us if You didn't want to complete the other end of the task. And so, Lord, we yield ourselves to You. We give up to You whatever it is today. We ask You to touch us, to bless us, and help us. And we give You thanks for Your response to us. In Jesus' name. Brian, everything all right this morning? Everything okay? Good. Thank you. He indeed gives us victory. And the enemy can just suffer. Punch the devil in the eye. All right. He needs a black eye every once in a while. All right. Well, thank the Lord. It's always good to be in God's presence and for Him to speak to our hearts. The Spirit has been so sweet. And that happens because you come with open hearts and minds. And you allow God to move. And so thank you so much, because God doesn't just come out of the woodwork in the buildings. He lives in your temple. And you bring Him and you allow Him to come and move. And so thank you so much for allowing this sweet Spirit to come and be a part of our time together today. All right. Well, lots going on and lots we want to hear about, and so we got to keep rolling. Tonight at 6 o'clock is our baptism service, and we're going to hear some stuff about what's going on in the children's department as well. Pastor Jill is going to be making a presentation in regard to the Adventures in the Bible program that the kids have been going through, and just update you on some things happening in children's ministry. And then we're going to have a devotional challenge, the baptism ritual, and we'll just have a great time celebrating the victories of the Lord. And so you come and be a part of that service tonight. I'm going to ask Pastor Don to cover the back door for me, and I'm going to meet with all of the folks here this morning. If you have children that are going to be baptized, mom and dad and children, if you're here, those of you who are baptism candidates, I'd like to just meet you here on the front pew this morning. And so just know in my heart that I've shaken your hand, and you shake Pastor Don's hand, and he'll have two hands, one for him, one for me, and he'll help you along the way. Brother Eric, I think I saw a picture of you working in Joplin this past week, so I know that your heart is probably filled, and it's always great to get the opportunity to do those kinds of things and to just watch people at the mall all the time. And so could I ask you, Brother Eric, to just pray a closing prayer for us?